we'll be there in, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 minutes, something like that. That's where we'll start this morning. Before we actually get into the content itself, though, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, our time in the Word, and our time just together as a body. I pray that it would be a fruitful time for us of not only looking into your Word, but just simply loving on one another as we converse with each other, as we talk about our weeks, as we have opportunity to lift one another up in prayer. We thank you for the answers of prayer we've seen, and we continue to lift up those who are really dealing with so much right now. I think of Clara and Renee and Ed and Ben and his family, and just the continued struggles that they face. And so we pray for just your guidance in each of these situations, your comfort, and your grace and peace for those individuals. We thank you that as God, that you, by your Spirit, minister to us, and you're encouraging us through your Word, through those around us. And pray that we would be involved in ministry as well, doing our part as of the one another's to those around us. Guide and direct our time this morning, we pray. In your heavenly name, amen. We've been talking about this word surrender for this past month-ish or so. Surrender itself means to relinquish possession to another. To submit to the power, authority, and control of another. And we spent the last few weeks talking about how that word relates to our everyday life. And we've been asking this question over and over again. Will I give this up because God, and that this is sort of a blank for us and can be filled in with any number of things. Will I give this up because God has something better for me? And in surrender, we find the better that God has for us. In surrender, we dedicate ourselves to God's purposes. We've talked, just summarizing these past weeks, we find that in surrender, we are challenged from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. We are challenged to rid our lives of divided affections, choosing to love God and Him alone, and not wasting our affections, our time, our resources on the things of this world that are passing away. In surrender, we choose to trust God, giving up we talked about fear and worry and anxiety. In all of that, remembering that He cares for us and that He takes care of us as His children. This morning, we're going to wrap this subject up with perhaps the most crucial issue, and really I think this is at the core of really all that we've talked about, but I want to highlight it this morning, and it's this, is surrendering our will, surrendering self. And as I've been considering, I knew this message was coming, and I was kind of prepping for it about a month ago even, thinking through things, and three words in particular stood out to me as I was preparing for this. And that is submission, humility, and sacrifice. And we need to consider those things this morning as we look at surrender from a biblical standpoint, recognizing that it involves those three things. It involves submission, humility, and sacrifice. And let's begin with submission this morning. And we need to understand first and foremost that this is God's design. It's not a dirty word, as our world seems to portray it, all right? The subject of submission has gotten a bad rap from the world around us, seen as this horrible, horrible thing. Many times it's talked about in relation to marriage. And our world scoffs and it bucks at the idea, saying that it's oppressive to women who should have the freedom to do as they please and not be controlled by anyone. The world's influence, I think, has affected the church as well, and in the church, it's not thought of real kindly, especially when we preach passages like Ephesians 5, talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. I think many times it's due to the fact that there's a misunderstanding of the concept itself and what it means. As we look at submission, though, from a biblical standpoint and from how God designed it, we see that he did indeed design it to be a part of the marriage relationship, and that it's a beautiful thing within that relationship, when the husband, especially when the husband fulfills his responsibility as a servant leader, as a learner, and as a lover of his wife. We find that even when, though, the husband is not fulfilling his role as God has designed him to do and expects him to do, that even then it can be a beautiful thing that God uses, as the wife is submitting to her husband, he uses that particular opportunity in her life, he uses her testimony to influence him and to change his heart. And so she can have that influence and testimony to him even in those respects. It's not restricted just to the marriage relationship, though. We also see it between servants and masters and between governing authorities and ourselves. Peter speaks of that in his first epistle, saying that God has placed governing authorities all over us and that they are ordained by him and that we are to be submissive to them. Servants are to be submissive to their masters. That's talked about in a variety of places. And so authority and submission are indeed God's design. Let's define it a little bit, though, and get some further clarity on it. It's not this dirty word that our society paints it to be. And while our society, it mocks it, without submission, things quickly fall into chaos because everyone strives to be in charge. I think of the streets of in certain places. Things just go chaotic. I've seen this and I've heard of this time and time again. Without submission, without some overarching authority and someone being the point man, if you will, especially in groups and committees, things just go awry and chaos. What's the old phrase? Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And so submission, just strictly from that standpoint, is a good thing. Turning to the scriptures, though, specifically, we see that it means to put under or to arrange under. It has both a military and a non-military component as well, meaning to, in a military standpoint, to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And a non-military aspect, just simply the voluntary attitude of giving in or cooperating. The term itself gives us a clue of submission, simply having a secondary mission that yields to a greater one. Within it, there's a recognition, there's an acknowledgement of the proper order and of who holds authority. And so that really brings us to this question then of, if we are to submit, then to whom? And who holds that authority? Our world would have us believe that we don't have to answer to anyone, that we're our own God and we can do whatever we please. Everyone answers to someone, though, in authority, whether they believe it or not, whether they know it or not. If you're in Genesis 1, for a moment, we're going to be looking at verse 27 of that chapter. When I was in West Virginia the week before, we had actually looked at Genesis 1, I believe it was verse 27 that we actually looked at, and I was reading through it, and we start in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, and then the chapter begins to expound on his created work, but verse 27 just seemed to pop to me for some reason, like it never had before. Starting at verse 27, we read this. It says, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There's something about this verse. I don't know if you caught it, but there's something being highlighted. God created humankind. He created them. Male and female, he created them. He is the creator of man, and it makes that very clear. And as such, he has authority over us. Isaiah 45, verse 18 tells us that he is the one who created all things, and there is no other God. And for those that reject that idea, the psalmist says, fools say to themselves, there is no God. If God is our ultimate authority, and I assure you he is, then there must be a proper response on our part to that. And what is it, though? We find the example in none other than the person of Christ. And from him, we see that our response is this, to align our will to God's. That this is part of that subject of submission, aligning our will to his. Turn to John chapter 4 for a moment. John chapter 4. In this particular chapter, we find the woman at the well, and Jesus had sent his disciples off. They're coming back, and they begin to talk about food for a moment in their conversation. In verse 34, Jesus says this. Says Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. If you turn one chapter over to chapter 5 and verse 30, maybe it's a couple of pages in your Bible, it is in mine. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative, verse 30, just as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And we see this throughout, not just here, but we see it throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, that Jesus, ultimately, his mission, his desire was to fulfill the will of the one who sent him, to fulfill the will of the Father. And that sounds pretty clear. It sounds perhaps even easy. Oh, I just got to fulfill the will. I got to do what he says. And perhaps it would be if we cut out of the equation the fact that there's this ongoing battle all the time between the wills, right? There's this constant struggle, and we see where it started, where it went bad in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and to follow their own desire. What's you know, Satan says, you will not die, or you surely will not die, but instead you will be like God. And so they disobeyed God there. We see them chasing, perhaps even desiring to be their own God, their own master, as Satan was desiring. That struggle plays out in a very real way in the nation of Israel. They follow God for a time, and then, well, this sort of attraction appears over here. So we go off that way, and we follow after our will and our desires, and we find that it always ends badly for them. They chase after the gods of other nations and follow in their sins, and in the end, they're always disciplined for their actions. They're always questioning, you know, why did God desert me? Why is these things happening? Well, God said it would when we leave him. And so following our own will rather than God's, we see it never ends well, and we quickly discover that just simply if we read through the scriptures. If we look at the world around us, we see that today as well. It does not end well not following God, not following his authority and his rule. This struggle continues yet today. Paul says in Romans 7, he speaks about that and the struggle that he faced and the war, the sinful flesh continues to wage in us. And while the struggle is real, I want to be positive in this, that Paul comments that we are not enslaved to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 11, he says, we know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In submission and in an aligning our will to God's will, there was a few things that just kind of stood out to me this week as I was thinking on those things. I don't know about for you, but you like to have motivation in various things, and so that was the sort of the first thing that came out to me this week. What is our motivation for even doing this as a believer? you know, we often try to find motivation in things. I was thinking this week, you know, even work itself, there's a very simple motivation of I have to eat. I need a roof over my head. And so even work itself provides those things. If none other than that, that is motivation for working. Simply as I have food on the table and a roof over my head. All right. When I was thinking about the motivation for righteous living, my thoughts kept turning back to a verse. I think I read it probably for the first time when I was in college. I didn't read the scriptures a whole lot when I was in before that. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 19, you can turn there if you desire. I'll have it on the screen here as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. Sort of is motivation for me. I come back to this verse often. It just fits my personality or something. But Peter says this in verse 14. He says, like obedient children, do not comply to the evil urges you used to follow. Note, it says, in your ignorance. You can underline that if you desire. But like the Holy One who called you, become holy. You can underline that. Yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, that's key words there, you shall be holy because I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges each according to each one's work, live out the time of your temporary residence here in reverence. You know that from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed, that's a key word there, were ransomed. Not by perishable things like gold or silver, but by precious blood like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ. Not following the will of God, not aligning our will to his, is something we did in our ignorance, Jesus says, or Peter says. We are new creations now. We have new purpose. We have been called to live holy lives, to live righteously, and we have been ransomed. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. His cost, his sacrifice was great, and my prayer is that my life would be lived according to this calling, ever mindful of the fact that he paid the price so that I might be able to live in freedom and to fulfill these things, to live holy, to live righteously. That's our motivation. Second thing is just simply making the conscious choice to do this, to align our will to God's. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, that particular verse is posted everywhere. We see it on Christian knickknack signs and stuff in the stores and things. In fact, I counted in my house, and I think in our living room there's three or four spots that we find it. But Joshua made a choice. He's talking to the nation of Israel in verse 15 of chapter 24. He says, if you have no desire to worship the Lord, then choose today whom you will worship. Whether it be the gods whom your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But I, or as often it says, but as for me and my house, we will worship, we will serve the Lord. There's a choice. Really, there's a choice on our part in everything we do. Will we serve self? Or will we serve God? And we need to make the conscious choice, perhaps each day, even before our feet hit the floor in the morning, to serve God. And praying that in the power of his Spirit that we would follow the example of Christ. And we see this choice even with Christ. Even with Jesus, we've highlighted this verse a couple of times these past weeks. But Jesus said, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet choice. Not what I will, but what you will. A choice there. So we have our motivation. We need to make the conscious choice. And the last thing is this, just simply to maintain a spirit-controlled life. Besides being in the Word consistently and filling our lives with truth, one of the most important aspects, and perhaps the most, to the Christian life is living a spirit-controlled life. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. What does that mean for us? It means to be filled with the Spirit implies freedom. for him to occupy every part of our lives, guiding and controlling us, then his power can be exerted through us so that we do what is fruitful to God. And the question with this comes, though, are we wholly yielded to him on a daily basis? Or are we reserving this or that, saying, you can have all of this, you can be in control of all of this, but this is my arena, and you're not going to touch this? Are we allowing him to control all of who we are? Submission is really just the first part of surrender, recognizing that God has all authority in our lives and that we, as a result of those things, should be aligning our will to his. In submission, there is a, on our part, there is a clear view, if you will, of the agendas that we have prescribed for ourselves. We all have agendas in our lives. I think back to when Michelle and I, when we started this, we were talking about the fact that Michelle had an agenda, had a prescribed plan of this was her spouse, this is what he was going to look like. And when I came in, it was a round or a square block trying to go through a round hole. It didn't work. And so there had to be some realignment there. For me, it was the whole idea that I was going to go back home. That was my prescribed plan, my agenda, but God had something different. And in this issue, this subject of submission, we realize that while those things, you know, they may be good, maybe those agendas that we have are good, in surrender and submission, we give those things up to God. We allow his plans to become our plans, and we don't live for those things. We live to follow. We live to follow God. We choose to follow him and his leading wherever that takes us. And for this really to take place, there needs to be this second aspect as we're talking this morning, humility. We have submission and now humility, which is simply just removing pride to follow God. But it is a struggle. Pride, of course, is the opposite of humility. It's something that our world is tainted with, that it actively encourages. I can remember when I was in high school, the examples of pride were the person who had all the brains and knew it, and they were the smart one. You had I remember we were a small high school. I think I had 40 in my graduating class. And so when you were out for football or basketball, you know, you didn't have to be real good. Just because we didn't have a lot of people. I think the one year we didn't even have a freshman team even, because we only had enough for just senior or just for a varsity team. And so, you know, when you were the good one, then you were really good and you were the star. And people knew it. And so we see those examples. I Googled this week, oddly enough, pride. You know what all the pictures came up as? Gay pride. Everything. And so pride, we see that encouragement as well. And people being proud of sin. I couldn't really believe it. Everything was rainbows and flags. I was kind of surprised in that being pride, that was the only thing that came up. But what is pride? Let's get down to defining it here. At its very basic sense, it's self-worship. Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. It's taking glory that belongs to God and keeping it for ourselves. Pride is, again, self-worship. I'm indulging in sin. I don't really care what God thinks. I'm going to do it my way. I think back to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 all the time, and just the grace of God and what he has given us, and how can we take those things for granted? Paul says, For who concedes you any superiority? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? I think in the church, there's a, at times we take this almost humility to maybe an extreme, in the sense that we can't recognize that we're good at something. I think there is a part in that. You know, I organize things well. That's not a pride issue. That's just God has gifted me with that. Paul knows that. In fact, he's passed things on to me. It's, you do this better than I do, so you do it. There's things that you do better. I think of you, Michelle, and your gift for leading little children and teaching. That is not my gift. I recognize that. I do it. My wife is the same. She has a. In fact, we were reading a book last night. I was reading to Dawson, and she was laughing. I says, "What?" And she says, "You're reading it monotone. There needs to be, you know, more voice." It's just, that's not my gift. I excel in other things, but not that. And so we need to recognize that just simply in order to be effective in service and where can we plug in and be used within the church. But where we steer in the wrong direction in this case, where we run into pride, is when we demand that the spotlight be placed on us and we demand recognition and even worship for our extraordinary abilities. There is no one who compares to me. I do this the best. There's no one else. If I can make a confession, I silently cheer when someone of greater ability comes along and kind of knocks those people off their pedestal. But the scriptures are pretty clear about how God feels about pride. What does he say? Psalm 18, verse 17, "For you deliver oppressed people, but you bring down those who have a proud look." Psalm 101, verse 5, "I will destroy anyone who slanders his neighbor in secret. I will not tolerate anyone who has a cocky demeanor or an arrogant attitude." Proverbs 3:34, "Although he is scornful to arrogant scoffers, yet he shows favor to the humble." Proverbs 6:16 and 17, "There are six things that the Lord hates, even seven things that are an abomination to him. The first of those is haughty eyes," or prideful eyes, a proud look. And then Proverbs 8, there's many more, but these are just a few. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride in the evil way and perverse utterances." And what does the Lord desire then? Turn to Psalm 51 for a moment. Psalm 51. What does the Lord desire? It certainly isn't pride. We see that here. Psalm 51, verse 17. It says, "The sacrifices God desires are a humble spirit. O God, a humble and repentant heart you will not reject." Desires humility. Now, humility isn't just an attitude, or it is an attitude. It's not just an outward appearance. The Pharisees were famous for that, and Jesus called them out on that. You know, that they would, "Oh, sackcloth and ashes today. Look at me, I'm so holy." Humility is an attitude of the heart. And really, it's one of the criteria for salvation itself, because in salvation, we come to Christ in humility. We recognize how sinful we are, that we're worthless, and really that we have this deep need for his salvific work, for his work on the cross, and that we are utterly unable to save ourselves. It's also a key part just for Christian living. Jesus remarked to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. It must not be this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And we're encouraged to this end again in Philippians chapter 2, to be humble, to consider others better than ourselves, and to look at the example of Christ and how he exercised humility as a pattern for our lives. Why humility, though? Why exhibit humility? Why is that key for us? Well, very simply put, it's because Christ did, and we're to follow in his footsteps. But in greater detail, in pride, we find ourselves, saying that we know better than God, as I stated earlier, and we begin to worship self rather than Him. And in doing this, we place ourselves in direct opposition to God's will, thankfully, God in His grace, and for our good, we're told, will humble us, though. James writes in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "But He gives greater grace, therefore God says He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James tells us that we must submit really to God in humility. What does that mean for us? It means that what is of importance to Him, we make of importance to us. We order our priorities in harmony with His. It means not fulfilling our personal ambitions, but using our lives to fulfill His desires. If we are living in submission, living in exercising humility in our lives, if we're putting those two things together, then the I will becomes thy will. Submission and humility, those are key ingredients. The last of these is sacrifice. It's the last part or key that I see, especially in surrender. It goes hand in hand with it. Turn to Philippians 2 for a moment, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes there in verse 5, he says, "You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had. Though He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking on the form of a slave. By looking like other men and by sharing in human nature, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." When we think of Christ and His sacrifice, we often think of the cross, don't we? But I think there's more to it than that. He did those things as He came and purchased our salvation for us, but there's more to that. Verse 7 says that He emptied Himself of His privileges, of His prerogatives as a second person of the Trinity. Verse 7 says He shared in human nature. He veiled, He laid aside voluntarily the use and glory of His many attributes as the God the Son. As He lived here on earth, He did without wealth. He did without position. He did without status. He was rejected by His own people. And then verse 8, of course, that He was obedient to the point of death, the ultimate sacrifice in surrender to the will of God, will of the Father. He was obedient to death. He gave His life. He who knew no sin became sin, dying a criminal's death for us so that we might be free. What do you think about when you think of the word sacrifice? For some of us, I think if we're honest, it stirs up some feelings of uneasiness. Perhaps we have become too attached to the world and its comforts, and we are afraid, we are uneasy with letting those things go. I think at times, and it did for me, I know during college, there was this element of fear, in surrender and sacrifice that scares us. We fear that God might send us somewhere and that we'll be unhappy and wherever He sends us, because that's not what we wanted. I heard many, many years ago that we will be unhappy not where He calls us. This phrase goes over and over in my mind. We won't be unhappy where He calls us, but where He doesn't and choosing to stay there. We've been called to surrender. We have been called to willingly sacrifice just as Christ did. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We've hit this one. You should know it by now. Should have it memorized. We've hit a lot of times these past few weeks. "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul exhorts us to be living sacrifices. The basis of his exhortation is chapters 1 through 11. The mercies of God. He covered all of that in those chapters. And in view of all that God has done, in view of all that he is continuing yet to do in us in Christ, it is then illogical, he says, for the believer to do anything else but give his life back in devoted surrender and sacrifice to God. Paul says that being a living sacrifice is our reasonable service. And to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice is to give all that we are, our life, our activities, whatever, all that that includes, just put all there and throw it in the box. Are we willing, though, to do that? That's the big question. That's a big leap. Are we willing to present it all in service to him, to do as he will with us and use us as he will? You know, the rights, privileges, pleasures, possessions, expectations, the plans that we make are not in and of themselves wrong. Are we willing, though, to hold them loosely and to sacrifice them if emptying ourselves of them will enable us to fulfill God's will for our lives, God's agenda for our lives? For Michelle and I, many years ago, as I said, it was getting rid of the preformed plan of this is what the spouse was. For me, it was this is X, Y, and Z of what I'm going to be doing in the next 10 years. And God said, I got something else for you. Are we willing to hold that loosely, though, and say, God, do with it as you will? Not like this, but like this. This morning, I want to do something just a little bit different as we close this morning. Under the seat in front of you, there's a sheet of paper. You can pull that out. Maybe some of you already saw it and have. Some of you are, yeah, there you go. The front row, we have to, grab one from behind you or something. But over the past month or so, we've talked about surrender. We've looked into scriptures. We've discovered what God has had to say about it. And ultimately, the question is whether we trust that God has something better for us. The issue that we could be facing is one of, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, about divided affections, our love for the world. Do we trust that God has something better than than what the world offers? It's empty, immediate, pleasure-providing imitations. The issue could be fear, it could be anxiety, it could be worry. Will we trust God and bring those things to him in prayer, knowing that he cares for us? The issue could be this morning, as we talked about, an unwillingness to submit to the one who has all authority and power and control. Perhaps it's an issue of humility. Perhaps it's one of sacrifice. God, I really don't want to give this up. I don't want to take that cost. We trust that he has our best at heart and that his plans are indeed good and the way we should go. Today is where the rubber meets the road for all of us. We've looked at the scriptures these past weeks. We've looked at the application of it. Now, what are we going to do about it? What's going to be the next step? Because all of this truth, the things that we've covered, it demands a response from us. I don't know what that looks like for you individually. I'm sure it's something that God has been and had on your mind these past weeks of this is what you need to give to me. Or God is saying, this is what I'd like you to do next. Will you take that path? What will that step of surrender be, though? I'm going to play a song, about a 5-minute song. It's a song that it was going through my mind this week as I was preparing for this. The words are going to be on the screen. You can look at them if you want. They're there just to see them because, like me, if you're like me, I don't always catch them with my ear. Sometimes I have to see them too. But as this song plays and as you look at your sheet, I want you to have a chat with God and prayerfully consider what your next step is. What's that step of surrender going to look like for you? Maybe it takes you more than this song. Maybe you have to pray about it a couple days. So be it. But what we've heard these past months, what I have studied, demands a response from each of us. What are we going to do about it? All right? So Josiah, if you would play the song, please.
It is not fame that I desire, No stature in my brother's eye. I pray it said about my life that I lived more to build your name than mine.
Father, may that be our prayer. That we would give all to you, that we would surrender it all open-handedly, not clenching onto anything, but saying, as you will, I'll go. I will do. I will serve whatever it is. May we be found as people of surrender who are really our goal, our concern is glory to your name. Even as the song talked about building your church, about serving the body, about sharing the good news with the world around us, not concerned about ourselves and fame and glory for ourselves and whatever it is, but that your will would be our desire in all things. We know that times it's difficult because there's things in this world, there's things in our lives that we clench so tightly to. Sometimes in fear because we're afraid of the unknown. I think many times it just comes down to the simple fact that of trust. Do we really trust you and who you say you are in your word? That you care for us deeply. That we are your children and you're concerned for us. And may we have a proper view of you and how you view us. May we exercise faith. We thank you for this challenge from your word and pray that, though that it wouldn't just stop at that, that it would follow through with action in each of our lives. We thank you for the grace that you give us each day to even be able to do what faces us and the strength and the comfort and hope that you are near us in all things. I pray this in your name.